Well, you've got some good observations, I'm sure, that I didn't see. I'd love to hear from you. Jeremy, you're the one that started this a couple weeks ago. Yeah, Howard, when you have a chicken, you don't just choke the chicken, you bleed them out. And in the same measure, that's why we don't eat roadkill. Vultures and crows don't mind, but it's not right for human consumption. That's one law I don't mind keeping. Well, come on, there's got to be somebody sees something different than I've seen here.
Sorry, Ramak, question, what is roadkill?
Roadkill. Oh, you have that in Nigeria too. It's when the car hits a little animal and kills it. We even kill big ones here. We kill deer. It wrecks the whole front of the car. But raccoons and woodchucks and squirrels and things like that that get hit by the cars.
Okay.
They call it roadkill.
In regard to your question, Howard, spiritually speaking, the difference in something being strangled, the scripture tells us that the life is in the blood. Okay. So we're not to partake of the life of the animal. And spiritually speaking, that's the unregenerate crowd. You know what I mean? So when something's strangled, the blood is still in it. If you kill it by strangling it, the blood is still in it. And we're not to partake of that form of life. So when we bump that into the spirit, it means that we the form that you kill the animal is just something showing us that we're not to partake of, which is the life of things other than the life of Christ.
Amen. I'm thinking about law. I'm thinking about the history of law. I'm sure there was law in Egypt, but Moses brought the law to the children of Israel. And what kind of law did they have before Noah, before the flood? There is no evidence of there being a code of law or a means of enforcement of law. Now, the first breaking of the law, of course, was Cain killing his brother. He did wrong, and he was expected to know that what he was doing was not right. And he got severely rebuked for it, and he was made a vagabond because of that. Now, apparently this was established that the killing of a man was not to be tolerated. And when a descendant of Cain, Lamech, when he proclaimed to one of his two wives, apparently that wasn't part of the law either. He took two of them. he proclaimed to them that he had slain a young man that attacked him. And he declared that he was innocent because he was defending himself. But this is the first hint that we have that it was understood of mankind that you don't do this kind of thing. You don't kill man. But apparently they had become a lawless people. The description in Genesis is that the violence and wickedness and imaginations of their mind was going crazy. So there was a total lack of restraint, a lack of law, a lack of enforcement of law. And what we have today, we have law, and we have enforcement of it. We have a police system and a court system that is supposed to enforce the fact that we have law. Well, come on, I didn't say it all. I only picked out a few verses here. Are we more righteous by keeping more law?
No.
I think what you're asking is righteous by the laws of the Old Testament versus today. There were certain reasons they were keeping some of those religious laws. Because they didn't have them written in their heart the way we do. And the knowledge of, like what you were saying earlier, the laws of killing another man, they didn't have those. And the righteousness comes into obeying things like the Sabbath and the feasts and that type of thing. And no, we're not more righteous, but we still need to keep the laws of the land, you know, speed limits and other things that we have today. But it doesn't necessarily mean we're more righteous if we keep them, but we live together as people, we need to keep them.
Well, Howard, you've, I'm sure, been involved in certain church systems. There's a lot of church business that wants to make New Testament law. Okay, we don't do the Old Testament. We have our New Testament law. What is this with churches keeping this New Testament law? What is this? Come on, brother. You and I grew up in a law keeping church. Like I said, when I came into the church as a teenager, very young teen. No, I wasn't even teen, I guess. It was called Conservative Amish Mennonite, and boy, did we have laws. The women sat on one side, the men sat on the other. If you went over and sat on the wrong side, boy, were you going to get some looks. And you were going to be set straight. The women had to wear the big veil over the head because they were keeping the New Testament law. Their hair had to be long. A scissors never touched my mother's hair all of her life. Never. Dresses. Not just dresses, but dresses that had the cape in the front so that you couldn't see for sure whether she was a woman or what. Dresses had to be long. Sleeves had to be long. I mean, come on, they're good. They were good people. They loved the Lord. They were born again by the blood of Jesus Christ. We had some people come to our house, man and his wife. They were selling a furnace or something. And when they left, my mother said, you know, I think they might be godly people. She said, you know, that woman had long sleeves on her dress. They might be godly people. You know, my mother loved the Lord with all her heart. She's in heaven today. But, oh, the yoke of bondage, the yoke of bondage that they had. Peter said, you know, we Jews, we've been under bondage. Don't put that on the Gentiles. But the New Testament church has invented all these new laws.
Part of that comes from the scripture not to conform to the world. And that was their way of not conforming to the world.
And by the way, I do think that we need to present ourselves in such a fashion to the world that the world knows that we're not part of them. Okay, part of that is going to be the way we present our dress. We present ourselves. You know, yes, there's something there. We're not going to go out on the street like a harlot or like a bandit. So in order, apparently because this law wasn't firmly in the heart, men began to decide that they need to make a list. Yeah. This is the easy way to do it. We're going to make a list. We're going to make sure everybody looks and keeps and everything else. Somebody's share it with us. You're unmuted, Brother Edie. Is that you?
It's me.
Yeah, go ahead. We're hearing from Larry on the phone here.
Okay. Well, you know, the churches today, many of them, have set up their own laws. You know, many of them believe, you know, in order to be saved, you have to be baptized, water baptism, or you're not saved. Some of them believe you gotta join the denomination. You have to agree to certain set. When I was now ministering in the big church locally here, they had a whole list of things you had to do in order to minister there. Of course, you had to join the church, you had to tithe, you had to agree to a certain set of rules, discipline within that church. And that's the way all these big word of faith churches are today. You know, they all set up rules and regulations in order for you to not only minister, but in order what they believe to be saved. Now, I told you a long time ago, Mark, that the church that we're familiar with out in the Midwest, I said to you that we could never go off to that church because my wife wears makeup. She dresses, you know, a certain way that's inappropriate there. So, you know, even the good spirit-filled churches set up their own rules and regulations. You know, in Romans chapter 7, Paul had a contrasted the law of sin and death versus the law of the Spirit. So that's what we are, the law of the Spirit. We just obey, walk, and move in the Spirit of God and in His instructions, and that's all the law we really need. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Larry. Just another example. When I went to Ukraine, first time I think I went with Brother Campbell, and Brother Campbell got sick that Sunday. It was Easter Sunday. It was a very holy day. And I went first to the Baptist church, and we brought the word to them, and the Spirit of God began to move upon them, and the young people began to come down, and they were weeping and praying. And I tried to turn the meeting over to the pastor, and he was so moved by the Spirit that he couldn't speak. But soon he got a hold of himself. And as soon as he could speak, he said, "We'll repent another day." So he quenched the Holy Spirit that day. Then I went for the evening meeting. We went to the big Pentecostal church. It was a big, big Pentecostal church. They said it could hold 1,000 people. There weren't 1,000 there that night, but I had to meet with all the deacons. Well, yeah, I guess it was all the deacons. There were 12 deacons. I had to meet with them. They asked me questions. I had to pass their approval. And then we went into a big conference room, and we had to meet the approval of the pastor. Well, he said, I'm an elder. I said, yeah, I agree. Well, he wasn't just an elder, he was the boss. And I said, Oksana is going to translate for me. Well, Oksana was a beautiful Christian sister in Ukraine, but she didn't believe she had to wear a hoska, you know, a covering. And he said, she can't translate unless she wears the hoska. This is their rule. Now, there's nothing in the Bible, but she has to wear the hoska. And she looked at me and she says, I don't wear the hoska. I have liberty. I don't have to. I said, sister, if you don't put it on and wear it, I'm not going to be able to speak here tonight. So, basically, for the sake of the weak brethren, go ahead and put it on. And she did. And she was excellent in translating to Ukrainian language. The man said, I'll give you 10 minutes. I said, brother, I'm going to need more than 10 minutes. He said, okay, I'll give you 20. But if you find people falling asleep, you can stop. I said, brother, nobody's going to fall asleep here tonight. So I said to Oksana, before I finish talking, can you start translating? And before you finish translating, I'm going to start talking in English. Can you handle that? She said, sure, I can handle that. And she did. And you know what? When we finished, I wasn't going to let this pastor get out of repentance. As soon as I finished, I said, now I'm going to turn this over to brother, and he's going to lead you in repentance. Because I told them, I said, you know, I know what your fathers have paid in blood. And they had paid in blood from persecution of what the Russians had done to the Christian church there in Ukraine. Bloodbath. Yes, there was not one family there that had not lost an uncle or a parent or a grandparent in the bloodbath of Stalin that he had brought upon those people. I said, your fathers have paid in blood. Now what are you doing with it? You're just making a great big church and an organization. And you're bringing in all these horrible things from America that are coming into this church. And you need to repent. And you know what? The spirit of repentance began to move on that church. And an old lady, I couldn't see, it was dark out there. An old lady began to prophesy. This is a Pentecostal church. They hadn't had the spirit of prophecy in years. I said to Oksana, what's that woman saying? She said, oh, she's just prophesying the word of God to them. They would not allow a woman to speak, but they would allow a woman to get up and read poetry. So these sisters would write poetry. Wow, the powerful poetry. They were powerful poets. But that's all they were allowed to do. See, this is rules. The woman can get up and she can speak poetry, but she can't get up and prophesy. But that old woman did. And you know what? The next day, the move of the Spirit that he had done in that little city was all over the city. Everybody was talking about how God had moved in that Pentecostal church. Hadn't moved in years. Hadn't moved again after that. Anyone else have a word to share?
Just to mention, with the rules and I'm thinking about the man that had an unclean spirit, the man of the gatherings, and the scripture says that he had devil a long time and wore no clothes. I don't know which of the gospels. That he had devils a long time and wore no clothes. And he met with the Lord, and the Lord healed him, delivered him. The devils were cast out. And the scripture declares after that he was now properly clothed. Yeah, let's see, Luke 8:27. So he didn't need any regulation from any church to know that he had to wear clothes. So by the time the Spirit of the Lord delivered him, he knew he had to wear clothes.
Yes.
So when the Lord comes into our souls, he is able to lead us. He puts his law, like we read in Jeremiah, that is no longer from the outside, it's from the inside. You know, so that is what we're looking out to now, that God will begin to work from the inside. Religion wants to work from the outside. You know, you sit down and write the constitution. You know, if you are in this church, you do ABC, and once you start doing that, you're out. You know, so the Spirit of God will lead us, brethren. The Romans 1 said so, that there's something within, the Lord will lead from within.
Amen.
Praise God.
Amen.
Amen. about the law, God is so perfect. He is so perfect in all way. When he put the law together, he put it together in that way that the carnal man, the old nature, cannot keep it, cannot hold it. Everyone break it. It's not possible. God is so perfect that he put this law together that every man became a sinner through the law. They cannot hold it. They cannot keep it. The law was made and given to uncover the sin of the old nature of man. We need a new nature. We need a new life to enter in, to change us, to give us a new nature. And see what Paul says in Galatians chapter 5. Chapter 5 and verse 22, he's speaking about the fruit of the Spirit. And he's naming what this fruit of the Spirit is. And in verse 23, he says about the meekness and temperaments, against such there is no law. It's a new nature. He's taking the desire out of our life to want to break the law, to break the law. When I got saved, I was a drinker. I was not an alcoholic. But there was a change in my life. He took away desire. I have no desire to touch alcohol. I have no problem with it. But I have no desire for it. So he's changing our nature to take away the desire that is always breaking his law. He's saving us and making the new life within us, new nature that we are rising up in. And we are looking forward to the time that is ahead, because in Revelation chapter 11, he's speaking about that all the kingdom of this world be a kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. It means that every single kingdom on this earth is going to be unto Christ. Think about it, brethren. You go to the store, no one is doing something wrong with you anymore. No one is trying to steal from you anymore. No one is speaking in behind your back. No one will treat you badly. No one is doing anything wrong with you. No one is telling someone about your old days or something. Every single part of the darkness will go. It will be destroyed. All the kingdom of this world is going to be unto God, our Lord, and his Christ. And you are that kingdom. Amen.
I just want to say one little thing about what Daniel just said, that he had no desire to drink. Do you know what it means when you use the word principle? The principle of something is sort of how it works. And the principle of temptation is it has to be something you can be tempted with in order for temptation to work. So as we become closer and closer to God, pretty soon there's no temptation that we can be tempted with. You know what I mean? It's like you could stack up a mound of cocaine that high in front of me and it would just mean absolutely nothing to me. And I've never taken drugs, but I just have no desire whatsoever for drugs. I have no desire for a lot of things like that. And so one of our goals is to, Seth used to say something about the way to overcome is when Satan has nothing on you. You know, he has nothing that you desire, nothing you can be tempted with. And then temptation is not going to work on you. So, you know, as we become more like God, there's just no chance for temptation to work in our life. So that's a goal for us to shoot towards.
A harlot that gets saved, she gets the law of God in her heart. And nobody has to tell her, look, you don't dress like that. You don't paint yourself up like that anymore. You're attracting the wrong kind of attention. She has that in her heart. The alcoholic, the drunkard, he doesn't have to read a law. He says, this drinking is destroying me. I can't keep doing that. You know, I've known people that have been, they were smokers when they were saved. And for a little while, maybe they smelled like the man of the world. But after a while, the Lord speaks. He says, you know, you're going to have to give this up. And it's the law of the inner man. Now, we can make all these laws. You can't drink, you can't smoke, you can't, you know. And this is basically what Paul was talking about. Touch not, taste not, don't even think about, you know, making the list of laws. But let's have it in the inner part of the heart. The inner man, not on stone anymore, but in the fleshy part of our being. Amen. I see Brother Emma saying amen there with his hand. Well, if there's nothing more, we had a good meeting. I want to make an announcement, so don't leave. I'm going to turn it off.